to enjoy the greatest benefit and afford Him the greatest glory by the lives we live. Amen? When you think about it, when it comes to paying our tithe or giving offerings, we don't have to do it. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go to heaven if we don't want to. God won't drag you kicking and screaming. We've got a free will. But you know what? We can't claim God's blessings where we refuse to be obedient in faith. And it's not that we earn. It's that He's given us tools to use. You know, if I've been given tools to build a building, whether that building gets built or not doesn't depend upon whether I've got tools. It depends upon whether I use those tools that are afforded me, right? And as far as life goes, whether I live life as God would have me or not doesn't depend upon whether or not God has provided the tools. He's done that. It depends upon whether or not I employ those tools to my advantage. And, you know, we're learning more and more and more how incredibly important it is that we as believers base our life upon the foundation of God's Word. I'm amazed at the preachers. I'm going to tell them preachers a little bit here, but I'm amazed at the preachers that act like they are struggling to find something new, some revelation that no one's ever heard, some new truth to share that's never been shared. I'm still learning the basics. And I find there are a lot of people that are in distress because guess what? They've yet to learn, or maybe they've learned, but they're yet to apply or employ to their advantage the basics of God's Word, starting with their attitude toward the Word of God. And we've begun at this point in this series of messages talking about God's Word as seed, but let me kind of preface it this morning with just some thoughts. I had you turn to Mark chapter 4, and in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has basically preached to the masses the parable of the sower and the seed. He came back and then explained it to His disciples, and then following, and well, let's look at something here. He says in verse 14, I'm going to just read through this as quickly as I can. He said, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside." If you would, write the number one next to that. That's verse 15. "These are they by the wayside." That's one group of people. One group of people that hear the word. Amen. And it says, "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." So that's one group of people. Verse 16, here's another group of people. Group number two says, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So that was two groups of people. Now, the first group, we've been taught before, and most of you, I think, understand, is a reference to the unsaved. Amen? The second group is a reference to those that are saved, but they're not necessarily committed. They love to hear God's Word. They get excited when it's preached or taught, but they don't really do anything with it. They don't take it to heart. And now we've got a third group. "These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So we've got three groups of people thus far that have heard the word preached. Ain't none of them really profited, have they? And then we get down to the fourth group. And these, verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground." And notice this, "such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So even this final group that is productive, that does bear fruit, doesn't bear 100%. We can't even say that among the word sown, or the word sown among the masses, we can't even claim that there's a 25% return. Because only 1/4 of those people receive any advantage from God's word. And it's an advantage of either 30%, 60%, or in some cases 100%. How many of you suppose there's very many people that are receiving 100-fold on God's Word? Now, why is that? Why is it that out of one-fourth, there's only a group in that fourth group, out of one-fourth of those people, only a bit of fruit is sown? Is it just the way God planned it? No. 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 Is it just somehow sovereign that you know, just it happens that way? It isn't. It isn't at all. It begins with our attitude toward God's Word. What kind of value do we place upon it? How important to us is God's Word? In fact, after he explains this to the disciples, he makes a couple of other statements over there in, let me say this. In verse 21, it says, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? You know, when you're out in a dark field, or if you're in a dark house at night, you don't turn on the lights and then immediately place something over it to obscure the light. You want the advantage of that light. And God's Word is a light unto our, it's a lamp under our feet, a light under our path, isn't it? So he's saying you don't turn on the lights so you can immediately obscure the light. And he's saying, I'm not preaching the Word so people won't understand or seize its advantage. In other words, he's making his intent known that his desire is for us to be productive and receive the advantage that his Word affords us. Glory to God. In fact, hold your place very quickly. Turn back, if you would, to John 15. John 15. In John 15, Jesus is talking about our relationship with God as our Father. He tells us that if we abide in him and his Word abides in us, then we'll ask what we will. And he's talking about being fruitful believers, productive believers. Amen? And notice what he says down here. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more. So God's in the fruit-producing business, isn't he? When we're in league with him, then we can't help but be productive, can we? And he goes on to make this statement in verse 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Notice the productivity or the fruitfulness of the believer is dependent here upon two things. One is knowing God's word. The other is maintaining their fellowship with him. There's a lot of people that want to live their lives their way 90-some-odd percent of the time, and only as a last resort when they can't stand it anymore will they reach out to God's Word. For many people, their concept of faith is only to pray when they can't stand what they got anymore or what they don't have. And it doesn't work that way. Amen? Glory to God. Now, read on down here a minute. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that whether or not we bear any or much fruit depends upon us, what we're doing. The Word will work if people will let it. How do we let it? We treat it with the dignity and respect, the honor that it's due. Amen? Notice what he said here. He ultimately tells us in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He's saying that the Father is pleased, it brings him glory when we are productive. So if we lack productivity, it's not on God and it's not his fault, and it's not that somehow when we got born again we were defective. There are no defective children in the kingdom of God. Amen. Only rebellious or ignorant, not defective. And so go back with me, if you would, over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And notice this. He says in verse 22 concerning his work, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And look at verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now when he says he that hath and he that hath not, it's talking about hearing ears. But I believe really what he's telling us is this, that our productivity greatly depends upon how we treat the Word of God. What is God's Word to us? Amen? And I want to give you just five basic thoughts or elements of our attitude that, or what our attitude ought to be toward God's Word, okay? How do you treat God's Word? How do you value God's Word? Because really, we can say we love the Word, but our love's going to be defined by our treatment of it. God didn't just say in John 3:16, God so loved the world. No. He qualified His love by His actions, didn't He? And there's a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, but doing not the things He said. Glory to God. Amen. And it's kind of funny because when Jesus, we noticed this in Matthew chapter 7 the other day, Jesus said that His Word has within it the power to withstand life's storms. Because He talked about the man that heard the Word and did the Word, and how he was like a man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains came and the wind came and they blew for all they were worth, but they couldn't wash away the structure of his house or his life, didn't he? Right? And then he goes on and he talks about the other guy that he heard the Word. Wonder how many people there are in churches where God's Word is being preached today, but they fall in any category but the last. Because all those people heard the Word, all of them. But what are you doing with it? When His Word says give, what are you doing? When His Word says love, what are you doing? When His Word says forgive, do we receive that as a mandate from heaven? Is that God speaking to us? Because when you begin to accept God's Word as the voice of God to you, that's faith. That's basic faith. That's a foundation whereupon you can begin to extend your faith for other things. The more real you treat God, it won't make Him more real, but the more real He'll be to you. The psalmist used to say frequently, oh, let's magnify the Lord. Now, what does it mean to magnify? Does God need to be any bigger? No, when you magnify, it changes your perception. Right? It's kind of a trick question. I'm not trying to pick at you. I just want to provoke you to think a little bit. When you magnify Him, when you spend time worshiping Him, suddenly you realize He's much bigger than the problems that beset you. He's much greater. He's far more capable of putting you over than the devil is of keeping you down, right? And so here are some attitudes that we need to develop on a daily basis towards God's Word. If we are to begin to build a life that God is able to move in and move through and not just bless us, but make us the blessing that He intends we should be. Do you remember when He called Abraham out of his homeland? He told him his intent. He said, I want to bless you and I want to make you a blessing. God wants to bless you and make you a blessing. Glory to God. Amen. And so number one, God's Word must be deemed worthy of pursuit. Worthy of pursuit. I can remember when we were at Rhema, we lived out in what seemed like no man's land the first year we were there. We were out in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Anybody ever heard of Broken Arrow? I hadn't before I went out there. I had no idea what Broken Arrow was. And at that time, it was really a suburb, and I mean a sub-sub-suburb, of Tulsa. In fact, where we lived was out just probably a half mile at that far from the Arkansas River, and you could stand outside our apartments and hear the coyotes at night. In fact, Van Brooks and I, who was my roommate, were out there running the first week or two we were out there, and we were running down those back roads. We'd kind of mapped out a little route that we would run, get several miles in, And we were out there and we heard something come crashing through the woods one evening. And we saw these huge ears. They were so big I thought it was a rabbit. And it suddenly came out of the brush and it was a puppy. And I'd never seen a puppy with ears that big. And it had the most beautiful coat I'd ever seen. Now, see, I had no clue what this was. We took it home to the apartment. We're just impressed. It was a brilliant, brilliant animal. It was just a puppy, but it would go to the door when it needed to go out, use the bathroom, and come back in. It was a little female, would come back in like it was trained and housebroke. And we figured maybe it was somebody's dog that had strayed, but what, it had no collar. And so, my only exposure to coyotes up to that point was Wile E. Coyote. And Wile E. Coyote always looked pitiful and all the worse rather than the better, and, it looked dingy. I don't know any other way to put it, but my impression of coyotes wasn't highly favorable. My idea of coyotes were that they were the pig pen of the animal society. And that wherever they went, dust was rising off them like Pig Pen, the character on Charlie Brown. It turned out she was a coyote. Amen. And ended up being beautiful. Glory to God. Why did we get off on that? Whose fault is that? We gave her to Robin, and Robin didn't appreciate her after she messed up her apartment. No, we found out what she was, and we ended up giving her to somebody. Amen. Number one, God's word is worthy of pursuit. Jeremiah says over in Jeremiah, I believe it's, is it 15 or 16? I'll get you the reference later. It says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." We were so far out in the suburbs there. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I got to think about coyotes so intently, forgot where I was going. But we were so far out that there weren't any word churches near us. The closest thing was Raymond. They didn't have a church at that time. And we didn't want to just go to church, but we wanted to find a church where we could serve. Because we wanted to be doers of the word. We knew there was no profit in just sitting back and getting spiritually fat and not exercising our faith through obedience. So do you know what we would end up doing? And we thought nothing of it. We'd drive 15 or 20 miles to get to church. And we were out there, we weren't living high on the hog. We were having to live by faith then. But the word was so important that we just refused to be denied. And so we'd drive, I can't remember how many miles it was, over to Faith Christian Fellowship, Buddy Harrison's church. And then on Sunday evenings, we would go out to Grace with Bob Yandian. Actually, it was Dr. Ken Stewart that pastored when we were attending there. Bob Yandian was transitioning into it at the time. But we thought nothing of it. We thought nothing of it. There were some people that thought, well, you're nuts to drive that far to go to church. And we thought, no, you're nuts for not. Were there other churches? There were some other churches, but they were traditional and steeped in unbelief. In fact, I had tried to attend one of those churches for a season, thinking I was being oh so spiritual. Oh, Lord. And I got in there, and the Lord rebuked me. You know, it's pretty bad when God says, I wouldn't even go to this church. Isn't it? And it's not always that he wouldn't, but sometimes that he can't because he's just not invited. And I thought, God, this can't be you. And he said, yeah, it is. And he brought to my attention several things. And one thing was, he said, I intended for my people to come together in fellowship to be ministered to by my word. And he said, remember what happened today. And it just so happened that day, they'd had an altar call. A young boy responded, and the preacher fell all over himself trying to find something in the back of the hymnal to use as a prayer to lead that boy to the Lord. He had no idea. So he prayed a little liturgical prayer with that boy, and I believe God, is so merciful. I believe that little boy received Jesus that day, but it wasn't that preacher's fault. And the Lord said, by being in this church, we've noticed that in Jacksonville a lot. We've noticed a lot of people that They want to be associated with some of the glitz and the glamour of a much bigger facility, and I would too, but not without God's Word. Not without God's Word. And we've seen people do that, and the Lord said, you're misleading others. And He brought to my attention again, as He's telling me this, He said, have you ever noticed after the service that when the service ends, the people are drawn to yourself and to other Rhema students, not the preacher and not others? Because they were so hungry for the presence and the power of God. And they would ask us to pray when they wouldn't ask their pastor. There's something wrong with that. Amen. So He said, you're giving the impression that I'm in this place and my blessing is upon it. And He said, and I can't because my word's not being taught, not from the pulpit. And so He created, God's Word is worthy of pursuit. I don't care how far you had to drive, walk, or crawl to get it, it's worthy of pursuit. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became to me the joy of my soul. God's Word is worthy to be received. In other words, when we're in the place that it's being taught and ministered or preached, it's worth making the effort to take notes to really get hold of it. I mean, if I expect God, listen, if God says, I'm going to meet you someplace and I've got a message for you, wouldn't you go with pen in hand and paper ready? Amen? Well, do you expect God's Word to speak to you? Where's our pen and paper? Some people use phones these days. Some people use pads these days. Amen? But we need those things. We need every advantage. If we want to be among the fourth group that bears any fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold, then it's going to be determined by the value we placed upon God's Word. And you know, what's our one responsibility as a believer? What's the great command? To love God, right? What does it mean to love Him? Treat Him with value. Honor Him. Amen. Now listen, when I'm sharing things like this, I'm not saying it because I think people have just consciously, willfully rebelled against doing these things. 9 times out of 10, folks just haven't ever really thought about it. They've not seized upon or recognized the importance. These are things, listen, if you're going to come here and sit under the Word, why not get the advantage of it? We're going to see something in this teaching today, if we can endure to the end. We're going to see something in this teaching today about the power that's resident within His Word. You know, if there's power in His Word to get a sinner born again, turn a sinner to a saint, how much more is there in His Word? It's incorruptible seed. It's a container. We were talking about that last teaching, not last week, but the week before, about His Word being container. Amen? It contains His power. But you know what? It doesn't matter how much power is in His Word if we don't know how to get in it. If you're out in the wilderness and you're starving to death and you got a can of mustard greens, it don't matter you got that can if you don't have a can opener. I mean, you might gnaw through it, I don't know, but chances are your teeth will give out before you make it. So it's worthy of pursuit. It's worthy to be received. What am I doing to receive His Word? And then third, it's worthy to be obeyed. James says, receive the word engrafted, by the way, in chapter 1. And it's worthy to be obeyed. He also says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And again, Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 talked about if we want a house that's going to withstand the storms of life or a life that's going to withstand the trials of life, then we need to obey the word of God, don't we? So we ought to be looking for ways that we can gain the wisdom of God with the knowledge of His Word to obey. That's a good opportunity to develop your relationship with the Holy Ghost. I can't tell you how many meetings I sat in, and I thought to myself, how can I act upon this? Because that's not always readily evident. Why is that? Because God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to know that you can depend on Him, not just some preacher. He wants you to know that should you be in a crisis and not able to reach the preacher, you can always reach Him. That's a good thing, isn't it? So it's worthy to be obeyed. And then it's worthy to be shared. If it's good enough for me, You ought to be thinking all the time, how can I share what I'm getting with somebody else? Because Jesus told the disciples, he said, freely ye have received, freely give. He didn't say just keep it to yourselves, mum's the word. He said, freely you've received. Listen, the Jesus you share will be the Jesus that you live. Amen. If you would ever find yourself tempted to say, Jesus just isn't real, start sharing him. He's as real as he needs to be. It's our perception that needs to be changed, isn't it? So he's worthy to be shared. And that's Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said that to everybody, not just the 12. Amen. And then listen to this. He's worthy to be supported. Romans 10. We could not be here without the financial support of people that believe in God's word and value it enough to support it. And Jesus doesn't want folks just to go in and try to force it. You know, how many of you, if you had some real good seed and you were depending to raise a crop, would sow it in concrete? You want something that's going to do something and respond to that seed, right? Give place to that seed. Now, I've seen some seed grow up between the cracks in concrete. There's a lot of fractured believers out there, but not a lot of... Well, it's worthy to be supported. So those are just five basic qualities that help us in our daily walk to value God's Word, to conduct ourselves in faith towards God's Word. See, it's worthy of pursuit when it's laying on the table at home and you've got a choice between feeding your faith or watching TV. I'm not saying never watch TV, but you know, a lot of people will watch TV and never crack the Bible open. It's worthy to be received when it takes some effort because suddenly that plant that's been dead for 3 weeks needs watering. And you sit there and choose, no, I'm going to hear your word. God, if that plant's that important, I'll believe you to raise it up, but I'm going to need faith to do it, so I'm going to feed on your word right now. And then it's worthy to be obeyed. Amen? Listen, you need to encourage yourself and surround yourself with other people that value God's word like you do, people that are in pursuit of his word, people that obey his word, and people that value his word, share his word, amen, and support his word. Praise God. So having said that, let's get very quickly back over here. How can we, through our faith in God's Word, enjoy the power of God's Word in our life? What is there to enjoy? Remember again, David made these observations of God's Word. I'm going to read this very quickly. Psalms 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 127, Psalm 19, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalms 119, 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Psalms 119, 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly, exceedingly. How many of you can see that David had a love affair with God's Word? Did it benefit him? It certainly did, didn't it? Because think about it. When all the other Israelites were fleeing from the presence of the threat represented by Goliath, who stood fast and ultimately took the challenge and triumphed? And why was it? Why was it? Because he had no different, no better covenant with God than what the rest of Israel had. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to withstand the armies of the living God? So he didn't separate or distinguish himself from the others. He was appalled that nobody else had stood up because he knew that giant didn't have a covenant with God. Who was he? Who was he? You know what? When you start getting a hold of God's word, you'll start thinking, who's the devil to meddle with me? Because greater is he that's in me. Amen? And so you can see that David, somehow there was something of God's word that he could see that provoked within him an incredible appreciation. He got plumb emotional over God's word. He got emotional over God. Remember, it got him in trouble a time or two. Not with God, though, just with people. Remember when they recovered the Ark of the Covenant and he came dancing? He was excited. Listen, I don't care if people do handstands in church, if it's because they're excited about God. I wonder why more people don't. Why aren't people shouting? Why aren't people sharing if they really believe this good news? Amen. Glory to God. Do we really believe this? If we really believe it, how is it we stay glued to the floor sometimes? I tell you, every now and then I just wonder why it is we don't just float off. Because the word's so real and his presence so powerful. So who is the word to you? One thing that helps us to appreciate God's word is to understand its value. And we can understand its value when we understand who it is and what it represents to us. Amen. Listen to this. Hebrews 1 tells us, it's speaking of God. I'm going to just cut to the chase in verse 3. It's speaking of Jesus. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. God's word is a container for his power. God's word is the means by which his power is measured into our lives. According to the measure that you meet, it shall be measured unto you. If you need more power, get hold of the word. Feed upon the word. Value the word. Share the word. Nap time. We'll take a break. No, we won't either. Listen to this. Romans 1. Paul said this in verse 14. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Glory to God. We already talked about this. Just let me review it very quickly. In Matthew, Jesus said God's word is the power to withstand life's storms. That's Matthew chapter 7:24-25. In James, we're told that within God's word is the power to receive his blessing upon every thing we do. Amen. Ultimately, it says it's the power to bless one's efforts or deeds. James 1:22-25. Joshua 1:7 says, again, by way of God's instruction to Joshua, preparing him to lead Israel into the promised land. He said, only be thou strong, verse 7, and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Why did he want him to do all according to the law? Because that's what works. I mean, it's plain and simple. God's word works, amen? So he said, do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. That instruction was because he knew when he did this, blessings would come. Honor would come. He said, don't turn from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What did it mean to prosper? It means to advance and break out. Glory to God. You cannot obey God's word without moving up. It's just impossible. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're in prison like Joseph. If you keep doing his word, you will break out. Glory to God. Israel proved that in reverse. We talked about that already, didn't we? Amen? And so how is it that we understand God's word? Number one, we realize that God used those things that were understood of men to instruct them concerning the things that weren't. That's why Jesus talked about God's word as seed in the parable of the sower. He knew that he couldn't just talk to them in a context of spiritual things. He had to bring it into a natural perspective for them to enjoy the advantage of it. And so we can understand that if we want to derive a benefit from seed, what do we got to do? Plant it. If God's word is comparable to seed and we want to derive a benefit from it, what do we got to do? Plant it. Plant it. How do we plant it? What kind of soil is conducive to its productivity? Soil that's surrendered to God and in pursuit of God. The kind of soil that we described earlier, that sees his word as worthy of pursuit, worthy to be received, obeyed, shared, and supported. Amen? Glory to God. When we do those things, we're demonstrating to God that we do value him and we believe him to be all that the word says he is. Amen? And so God used the natural things to explain the spiritual. The psalmist talked about, for example, in Psalms 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's described as water and food over in Hebrews 5:12. also in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, and then as a mirror in James chapter 1, 23 and 24. And then lastly, the word is described as seed. In 1 Peter 1, 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in Luke 8 and verse 11, he says, the seed is the word of God, when he's describing or explaining the parable of the seed. So how do we derive the benefit of this seed? We recognize that it, in fact, contains God's word and power. And if you know that, why would you not invest yourself to learn how to release that power to your advantage and to his glory? It just makes sense, doesn't it? And so I believe when people fail to do that, that's just it. They don't know. When people fail to value the word, it's because they don't know what God has placed in his word for them. They don't understand the potential that his word has for them. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It means it's alive, it's powerful. Another translation says, the word of God is living and powerful. And then in that same verse found in the Amplified says this at the beginning. It says, the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. And then I like Luke 1:37 out of the American Standard Version. It says, no word from God shall be void of power. So every word he has spoken has power to benefit humanity when it's engaged through faith. Amen? James 1:21 says, receive the engrafted word which is able to save. It's soul-saving power. It'll renew your mind. I like this, again, the Amplified. It says, welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. When he's talking about saving your souls, he's talking about renewing your mind. In other words, God's word gives you the ability to learn and to discipline yourself to think and live from God's perspective. And that's, again, found as well in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Glory to God. So having said that, what must we do in order to enjoy the advantage of God's word or release the power within his word to our advantage and ultimately to his glory? What must we do? Well, we need to understand that power is there. Do you realize, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you prayed and experienced the power of God? It's glorious, isn't it? We know that the prayer of a righteous man is dynamic in its working. It makes much power available that's dynamic in its working, according to the Amplified. Amen? We understand that. But what if I told you that there is greater potential for power in God's word than there is just in prayer? In fact, you know what? You can pray without God's word and there is no power. Where there is no word, there is no power. Have you ever been in a service where there was worship ongoing and the power of God was there? I've been in services where literally the power of God engulfed the congregation, engulfed those that were on the platform ministering, and people began to fall. And not just fall under the power of God, but they couldn't get up because the anointing remained so intense. They could not stand by reason of the anointing, just as it was in Chronicles when they dedicated Solomon's temple. I've seen that, but do you know what? As powerful as it was, there's greater power resonant in his word. I mean, if we could make services like that happen every day, we'd be doing it, wouldn't we? Well, we've got the power to release if we'd learn how. And listen, I believe that understanding God's word will help us to receive greater empowerment within the services to see people set free. Amen? How many of you have ever followed a particular preacher or minister because there was such power, such force in their preaching? Amen. Well, still again, no preacher has any greater power than what God has placed in his word at the disposal of any and every believer. It's wonderful to go to those meetings, but you know what, if you can't get there? There's been a movement in recent years where people have claimed titles. It's kind of funny. You know, we bounce between extremes. And I grew up in a time where the only fivefold ministry gifts that were recognized, we didn't even know what fivefold ministry gifts meant, but the only ones recognized were pastors and evangelists, and maybe teachers, but not really in a biblical sense of what those gifts were. And now we've come to the point where everybody's an apostle or a prophet. Why do people claim those titles? Because they think the power is in the title. No, the power is in the word. Guess what happens when even just a lowly deacon gets hold of the word? Read Acts chapter 8. Philip the deacon. He went there as a deacon. He later became known as Philip the evangelist, but not until he as a deacon went to Samaria and changed the course of an entire nation for God's glory. As a deacon. Whoever thought a deacon could do anything? Amen. Do you know what a deacon is in the Bible? He's not the boss of the pastor or the church. The deacon was one that ministered and served the practical needs of the people to free up the fivefold ministry. And that's not a blemish. That's not a, you know, we're not discrediting them. It'd just be nice if people would let themselves be what God said they were, because that's where the power is according to His Word. Philip went down there and miracles happened and people believed because they saw the miracles that Philip did. Amen? So the power is not in all those offices. It's in God's Word. And you can't pray to... Let me give you an example very quickly, if I can. Let me see how much time. We got just enough time to do this. Turn back, if you would, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Y'all get anything out of this? Okay. Malachi 3. How many of you have ever had somebody say, well, pray for me, I'm struggling financially? You ever pray for them? Y'all know me too well. You know, the first thing we ought to ask folks like that? And listen, I think as believers, we need to keep the Word first to our advantage. You can't help some folks if they won't help themselves. Amen? Be careful who you go into business with. Be careful who you bail out. We've seen over the years numbers of people that are unwilling to do what God's Word tells them to do, but they get in distress, and guess who they call upon? People that are doing what God has told them to do. They're doing the same things that these other folks could but refuse to. Let me ask you this. Is there any point in praying when people are disobedient to the clear instruction of God's Word? Can you pray them out of crisis? You can't, can you? Look at this. Malachi 3, look down if you would. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I always like to point something out about Malachi. The first chapter, God is rebuking the priest because they had not held His standard and taught His Word to the people. They began to take whatever the people wanted to offer instead of what God had commanded them to give. You know, that didn't work the first time. Remember Cain? Cain did what he suited him. Well, you worship God your way. I've got my opinions. I'll worship Him. I don't worship God by my opinion. It's according to His Word, in spirit and in truth. That truth part's an allusion to the Word. It's a reference to the Word, right? You can't be any more spiritual than you are Word-oriented. I've seen people try to be spiritual apart from the Word and they just get goofy. It ain't spiritual, it's nuts. So he said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, a lot of folks want to say, well, yeah, pastor, that's under the law. And I don't tithe out of legal obligation. I don't give because somebody's making me. And you shouldn't do that either. But you ought to have enough sense to know that His Word works. And do this because it's to your advantage. Amen? And I believe most folks do. And so He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's something else too, isn't it? You ever stop to think, we all too often think that we're the lone ranger out there. The devil loves for you to think you're the only one being tempted. But there's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And the whole nation had become apostate in their finances. They said, they claimed they loved God, but you don't love God any more than you value Him, and you don't value Him any more than what you are surrendered to Him. Is that just too true? Yeah, but it's true. He says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. What does he say the advantage will be of paying our tithe? See, we couldn't be here. I could not be here to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, if it weren't for the support we receive. Amen? We can't do it. And so he says that there may be meat in my house. And then he makes another statement. He says that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, he's saying, I will put the devil and his interference out of your financial portfolio, out of your pictures, out of your job situation. Because this was their livelihood. He said, the devil will become a non-issue. And so when people disobey God's word, even the power that's resident in prayer is null and void. It won't change it. That's how powerful his word is. His word can do what prayer alone cannot. His word can do what preachers alone cannot. His word can do what worship alone cannot. I love God's word. Amen. And I love it because it's a foundation for everything we do, whether it's to pray, let him ask in faith. Where do you get faith? Amen. Whether it's to pray, or whether it's to worship him in spirit and truth, or whether it's to minister. We're called to preach Jesus, not opinions. Amen. Rob, come on up if you would. We're getting there. We're going to talk about letting the power out.